of the sermon is cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. This light is so incredibly bright. Let's begin by looking at Acts 2. Obviously, that's where we are. When we look at Acts 2, what have we learned? More specifically, what have we learned about the Holy Spirit? Because that's what we've been talking about for the past 3 or 4 weeks. And if I were to give an overview of what we've learned, or an overview of Acts 2 in general, I would point out that we see this sermon of sorts from Peter, right? Which we've talked about in previous weeks. I'm not going to rehash it, but just to point it out. I would also point out, if we were going to review Acts 2, the crucial point of Peter's sermon, which is the resurrection account of our Lord Jesus Christ and his messianic significance, right? We also went over that. It's paramount that we take note of the fact that there was a favorable response to Peter making these messianic claims in regard to Christ. 3,000 souls were saved, right? That's what the narrative tells us. Another thing that I would point out, if we were to do an overview of Acts 2, is that Peter also did not care. He didn't care that his words, without a doubt, were being heard. He knew they were being heard by the opposition, the religious leaders of that present climate, the same guys that killed Jesus. He didn't care. He preached with boldness and conviction anyway, right in front of them. As a matter of fact, we see this type of boldness with Peter and the other disciples from here on out in Acts and in other New Testament writings. They simply proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ while ignoring the dangers that were around them. We need to take a page out of their book in this regard, folks. In Matthew 10, 33 through 35, Jesus said, "But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." By the way, I would also point out that they were preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ as opposed to the false gospel that we hear so often today. The true gospel contains what Peter refers to in verse 38 of Acts 2, namely, repenting in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, right? That's the gist of it, the gospel. Repenting in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Preachers don't talk about that today very much, do they? When the average pastor preaches on Acts 2, he spends a lot of time on the Holy Spirit, and rightfully so. They spend a lot of time on the fact that these folks had all things in common, and rightfully so. They spend a lot of time on the fact that they were all in one accord, rightfully so. But most preachers, as they preach on Acts 2, spend very little time, if any, on the fact that central to Peter's message is repenting in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of one's sins. We just don't hear it much anymore. Something else. The second chapter of Acts, in my humble opinion, is not about the Holy Spirit per se. It is about what the Holy Spirit does and is still doing to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what Acts 2 is about. And if you are teaching or preaching through this chapter, and that is not the foundation for everything that you are saying, then again, you're missing the boat. Action Jackson, you're missing the boat. This Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, in this scene, demonstrates his power with a rushing, mighty wind. Yes, he does. He does that. He demonstrates his power with cloven tongues as of fire. Absolutely. He does that too. But where the Holy Spirit really demonstrates his most incredible feat in this chapter is when he convicts the snot out of 3,000 souls. And he does so to the extent that it causes faith to well up inside them and convict them to the point that they just say, "What shall we do? What are we to do? We're buying what you're selling. Peter, tell us what to do." And what does Peter say? Does he say, "Speak in tongues"? Does he say, "Grab your spiritual gift and go to town with it"? He says, "Repent. Repent of your sins against the only mighty, just, and holy God." The Holy Spirit showed forth his power by making their own consciences condemn them. That's what the Holy Spirit does here. That is of note, of the greatest note, I should say. Because these men were like you and me. They were like what the prophet Isaiah spoke about in Isaiah chapter 1. Verses 4 through 6, Isaiah says, "A people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly, they have forsaken the Lord, they have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged, their whole head is sick from the soles of their feet to the crown of their head, their heart is faint." The Holy Spirit regenerated that description of men, those men. The Holy Spirit regenerates us, our hearts, so that we repent. That is the key to the Holy Spirit's coming. So, Peter, in our text, daringly confronts his listeners with their careless consent to have Jesus Christ crucified. Right? He's like, "You crucified him!" He says it. And what happens as the result of Peter's boldness? Look at verse 37. "Now when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart." They were cut to the heart. And like I said a moment ago, they asked, "What shall we do? What shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins." for this promise, verse 39, is for you and for your children. And here's the key to this morning's sermon. For all who are afar off. For all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. And with many other words, our text says, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Folks, I'm preaching the same thing today. And so is each of the elders in this church. Please save yourself from this crooked generation. We are begging you. Save yourself from this crooked generation by accepting Christ. All who are afar off, everyone who the Lord calls to himself. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, Abram, not Abraham, Abram, I will bless, this is God talking to Abram, I will bless those who bless you, he says, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Then in Genesis 22, 17 and 18, it's no longer Abram. He changed his name to Abraham, which means, you've heard me say it 5,000 times, the father of many nations, right? So you got this guy who's got no kids, and he's walking, goes to the hardware store. He says, I need some tent pegs. By the way, my name's Abraham. I'm the father of many nations. Oh yeah, you're the guy with no kids? Yeah, I'm that guy. I'm the father of many nations. He probably thought he was an imbecile. So anyway, God says, Abraham, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore. There's a lot of sand granules that make up the seashore, and there are a lot of stars in heaven. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. Verse 18, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you obeyed my voice. Have you ever thought and wondered about the people unbeknownst to you in God's plan that are blessed in your life that you come in contact with because you're obedient to him? In Acts 22, verse 21, Paul says, I'm sorry, Ananias. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Paul's getting sent far away to the Gentiles. I take that back. It wasn't Ananias. Somebody help me. Who was it in Acts 22, 21 that said, Paul, you're getting sent far away to the Gentiles? Because I didn't list it in my notes and I forget. Acts 22, 21. It is Ananias. Okay, it is. Okay. All right. Isaiah 57, 19. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. So I want you to see the Gentiles here, obviously. I want you to see all nations, every nation. I want you to see those that are far away and those that are near, not just those that are near. The Lord says, I will heal them. That's not physical healing. It's spiritual healing. Heal them from their sins. From their sinful state. He'll save them. In Ephesians 2, 13 through 22, if you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to start in verse 11 of Ephesians 2. Therefore, remember, Paul says, that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision. Okay, the Gentiles were not circumcised. They were called the uncircumcision. By what is called the circumcision? They were called the uncircumcision by those that were circumcised. Paul is saying here, by the Jews. Which is made in the flesh by hands. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And strangers to the covenants of promise. Having no hope. None. No hope. And without God in the world. Verse 13. But now, in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both uncircumcised and circumcised, both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two. So doing what? Making peace. Verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby, again he says it, killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to those that were afar off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, you uncircumcised Gentiles, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple. In him you also are being built together into the dwelling place for God by who? The Spirit. So do you see, church, this? It's not only about tongues. It's not only about gifts. It's primarily about men, women, and children of all nations, dialects, ethnicities, races, geographies, whatever you want to call it. It's about all of us coming together in Christ, living as one in Christ, and spending eternity with Christ. Remember I said that Acts would be Christocentric? And I pray that everybody sees this, sees why God chose Greek-speaking Hellenistic Jews in Acts 2. Who were spread out all over the place from different nations, different dialects, and different backgrounds. And he brought them all together for this Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem, made them see and understand that they were all one in Christ Jesus. And then, not long after that, he orchestrates the persecution of Jerusalem, the church of Jerusalem, causing these same newly saved Christ people to be scattered abroad again, but this time with the gospel, to spread the gospel further and further. Those that are afar off, Abraham, those that are far off, Ephesians. That's what Acts chapter 2 is about, church. At least that's my hypothesis. That's my theory. Peter said, you had better know for certain who your Jewish brethren had put to death here, folks. This man was both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Verse 36. You had better know, Peter says, that it is in this crucified Christ foretold by those prophets who now saves you, and it is only He that can save you. Mr. and Mrs. Israelite, Mr. and Mrs. Greek-speaking Jew, He is the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the sacrificial Lamb of God who also makes the forgiveness possible for the folks that are far off. All of those Gentile dogs, which is what the Israelites called them. That's why Jesus wasn't going to heal the woman, the Gentile woman. And she said, even the dogs lick up the crumbs that fall from the table. Great is your faith, woman. Go and be healed. So, this Holy Spirit that you plainly see coming on the scene here, He is the eternal Spirit of God who comes from on high, having been sent by Jesus for you. Remember, I will send you an advocate, a helper, a legal defense. Last week, remember? It is the Holy Spirit who orchestrates all of this, the times, the places, the conditions, the preacher, the teacher, the guy in the pulpit with two PhDs, or the coffee bean picker in the mountains of Nicaragua who decides to witness and preach the gospel to the coffee bean picker next to him. Jesus orchestrates it all. Doesn't matter what part of the world, doesn't matter what position, what ethnicity, which geography, doesn't matter. It's the Holy Spirit that sets it up, convicts, cuts to the heart. Takes out the heart of stone, replaces it with the heart of flesh, born again. The gospel. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, is the point I'm trying to make, that we see in Acts 2. Why? Why does it have to be this way? Because all we have to offer, friends, St. Augustine rightly says it. He says, you've got nothing of your own except falsehood and sin to offer. I don't mean to be Debbie Downer, but you've got nothing of your own except falsehood and sin to offer. As a matter of fact, you were born in sin, you live in sin, and you are currently sin on a stick. And so am I. The entirely eternal, righteous God, because you are sin on a stick, must exact eternally righteous and thoroughly just punishment upon you. Otherwise, He ceases to be righteous and just. Do you understand that? But because He is merciful and righteous, He knows that you are incapable of offering your own perfect, sinless sacrifice for your sin. So He decides in His mercy to offer one in your stead. So He offers His eternal Son, who takes on the form of a stinking man, lives in stinking, sinless flesh. He has to take on that fleshly manifestation as a human being. But He's sinless. And He's crucified in your place as the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He canceled out your debt with the Father. He satisfied the Father's wrath that was upon you for your sin. And all he requires is that you believe and accept the sacrifice for your sin. Knowing that you can't do that either, and neither can I, in and of ourselves, because we are dead in our trespasses and sins. God the Father decides that he will not only offer his Son as your atoning sacrifice, but he will also offer his Holy Spirit to come to you as you are dead in your sins, as sin on a stick, and he will make you alive to Christ. He will quicken you. He will quicken new life in you, Paul says to the Ephesians, and he will regenerate your dead hearts so that you can believe, since you can't believe without the Holy Spirit. So technically, how does that work? Well, one of the church fathers, Clement of Alexandria, I think says it pretty well. He says the Holy Spirit works to change the lowered awareness of sin into a heightened awareness of sin, making the unrighteous hungry for the righteous as if already facing final judgment. In other words, the Holy Spirit makes you see your sin and makes you aware that it ain't right, that you're not right before God. This is a miraculous work of God, folks, in our hearts and in our lives. It is all God and none us. Sin separates us from God then, and in our relationship with God now, our sins are covered. But when we commit sin and we don't keep short accounts with God, it's going to damage your relationship with him. I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation. We don't believe that. But it'll damage your relationship with him. And then he'll have to chastise you. He'll hurt you until you fall into line. It's much easier, as you might say to your children, to just do things right. Just clean your room, and then you won't get grounded. You understand? Why do it the hard way and make force his hand to chastise you? So, if in your heart, if you're here today and in your heart, or you're listening, and you are not saved, but at the sound of my voice you are being saved, you feel yourself being drawn to Christ, the Holy Spirit quickening you to repent, then all I have to say is, repent! Ask for forgiveness of your sins. Turn your life over to Christ. Don't delay. Okay, shifting gears. We're almost done. What do we know so far? So far, we know that the early church quickly moved out of Jerusalem and to Antioch and to Alexandria and to Ephesus and Athens and Rome, and Pentecost and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 signaled to the known world that there was now this redeeming grace and it was not limited to the Jews only, but was being poured out upon all flesh, as it was promised when? By the prophet Joel, which is where Peter starts out, right? Prophet Joel. And with that said, it is still being poured out, the Holy Spirit. It's a continual pouring out. It wasn't just a moment in time. And it's that Holy Spirit that continues to convict and convince the listener of the gospel truth. It's the Holy Spirit that opens one's heart to salvation. An example of that in Acts, which we'll look at later, would be Lydia of Thyatira. I like saying Thyatira. It's the only reason why I said it. In Acts 16:13, the Lord opened her heart to hear or understand the words of the Apostle Paul. And we see in Acts 13, only those that were appointed to salvation were saved. And we'll see all through Acts, election and God opening the heart that formerly was not open, taking the blinders off that formerly were there, enabling people who are hearing the gospel to be saved, eliciting that faith response that is necessary. Now, Jesus said in Acts 1:8, right before, it was the last thing he said to the disciples before he ascended to the Father in heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will speak in other tongues. It's not what it says. I'm tricking you. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The context, folks, is not tongues, it's not wind, it's not fire, it's not gifts. The context is salvation to those that are here and afar off. We're to be witnesses for Christ. With that said, I will leave you with a question. Have you been going outside Jerusalem? Your own little Jerusalem? Comfortable Christian subculture cocoon, tucked safely away? Have you been going outside Jerusalem to share the gospel with people in your life? And I'm not saying you should go out and, you know, get one of those revival tents and preach in the open air. I'm just saying, have you prayed and asked the Lord, Lord, could you show me who you're drawn to Christ and let me participate? Just quicken me by your Holy Spirit to share with them a testimony or to share with them the gospel or to share with them something that you've done in my life to help them along in that salvation process. Use me. We should all be asking every day in our prayer time for the Lord to use us in this stuff. Because that's why we're here. We're here to be used of God. So look for it in conversation, in friendships, with the person next to you on the bus, wherever. Don't put your witnessing power that comes through the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Don't put it on the back burner of your heart and mind. Let's pray.